Today's reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, commencing at verse 24. And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are mad. Your great learning is turning you mad." But Paul said, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time you think to make me a Christian." And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." This is the word of the Lord.
To God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Grant to us the grace to find that way and to follow it, the courage to face that truth and obey it, and give us the joy of knowing the life you bring, for your name's sake. Amen. A very warm welcome to you all this Tuesday lunchtime. May I just say that coming up in the next 2 weeks are a very exciting series by Jonathan Fletcher, who will be the speaker, who many of you will know. It's called No Alternative, a provocative title suggesting there's no alternative to the Christian faith when the going gets hard or when the facts are faced. Details about the series are on a card on the chest at the back. Do please take a handful and use them to invite friends, anyone who might be interested in hearing Jonathan next Tuesday and the Tuesday after. Now today we come to the last of our looks at Acts 26. We come up to the end of this great chapter, this great trial scene. We've come to the crunch, to the climax, to the time when verdicts have to be made. Perhaps I can recap to begin with just by telling a simple story that someone showed me in the Reader's Digest last year about an admiral who once took his battleship out for a cruise. And he hadn't been going very far and it was dusk, and he spotted just on the horizon a light of some vessel absolutely in line with him. So he sent off an order to it, "Alter course 10 degrees north." And he got back a reply, "You alter course 10 degrees south." Well, this admiral didn't like being spoken to like that, and a fuse went and steam came out of the ears, and he sent back his next order. "I'm an admiral. This is an order. Alter course 10 degrees north." All he got back was this: "I'm an able seaman. This is an order. Alter course 10 degrees south." Well, of course, that did it. So he sent his final message: "This is a battleship. Alter course 10 degrees north." And he waited. And the reply came, "This is a lighthouse, alter course, 10 degrees south." Well, Well, I think St. Paul must have known something of how deflated that admiral felt as he set sail down the Damascus Road that memorable day, backed with the full authority of the chief priests. And then he saw his light. And you'll remember it wasn't just the bright shining light that he saw, but in a sense it was the light of truth. He saw the truth about himself, the paragon of virtue who defended God. He discovered that actually he was persecuting the Lord. And he saw the truth about God, that God was actually to be seen in the person of Jesus. And that Jesus had died and been raised to give Paul the forgiveness that he realized now he needed. And he saw the truth about repentance, that he had to do something about all of this. And that day he altered course, not by 10 degrees, but by 180. And we're at that point in the story, aren't we? I mean, we've only got notes here in chapter 26. Paul must have talked at great length by the time we get here. I can see the prominent men of the city crowded into that audience hall, just sort of looking at their watches, checking their sundials, whatever they had, to see how much longer this was going to go on, when suddenly the whole proceedings liven up. Did you notice verse 24? The statement for the defense has been going on and on and on, and suddenly the judge interrupts. As Paul thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're mad." He'd been talking about his conversion. And it's as if Festus is saying, "Conversion? No, madness." I'm not 100% sure what provoked him to say it. A part of it, I imagine, is that he really couldn't follow all that Paul was talking about with these bits about the Jewish prophets and their religion. But he knew that Paul was an intelligent man, a very intelligent man, and it must have seemed to him so extraordinary that here was this high-powered man, all caught up because he would insist on going on and on and on about this religious trivia. What's a decent chap like you, Paul, doing throwing himself away on trivia like this? The 20th century says the same thing, doesn't it? What happens when people hear that someone they know has got converted? Oh, what a waste. He had such a future. What a pity to throw it away on something like that. He's mad. I suspect, though, that there's more to it than that. I think Festus was beginning to realize that Paul, who I'm sure wasn't just making this speech dry as dust, that in his enthusiasm, Paul meant all that he was saying for Festus. It wasn't just a Jewish issue, verse 17. He was sent to the people and to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Christ was going to be a light not only to the Jews, verse 23, but also to the Gentiles. Now that really is going a bit far, Paul. Your enthusiasm's running away with you. Look, Festus thought he'd just come to sit in on a petty Jewish dispute. And what's he discovering? Paul's going on and on about a God who's a God of all. A God for all. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for Romans. Yes, Festus, for you. It was that sort of talk that had got the Jews heated and this whole thing blown up in the first place, verse 21. It's what gets Festus heated too. Didn't mind it if it was all going to be an issue for, you know, the other people. Now that's 20th century as well, isn't it? To be honest, you don't mind too much what someone says is if all they're doing is telling you their story and their experience. That's fine. It's when people start saying, no, this is actually a truth that should apply to all of us, that we get angry, isn't it? I've often been in little small home meetings with people and we're going to discuss things, and I've discovered from experience that as long as all I do is tell my story, there's no problem. I could stand here, so to speak, and say, look, let me tell you what's happened to me. I've found God. The real God. I found the forgiveness he offers. I found a place in heaven. And you say, great. I'm so pleased for you. But the moment I start making that the gospel, the moment I start saying, listen, there is a God. There's a living God. And at great cost to himself, he's able to offer you forgiveness for your sins. He's able to offer you a place in heaven if only you'll turn around and submit to him. That's when we start to get angry, isn't it? We feel got at.
That's how it was for Festus.
Paul, you're mad.
No, says Paul, verse 25. I'm not mad. He's still polite, most excellent Festus. I'm not mad, I'm speaking the truth. It's sober truth, it's not mad delusion. And it's truth, says Paul, for these reasons. One, it fits the bill.
You won't understand, Festus, but the King Agrippa here, he knows about these things. He's up on the religious matters, and I can speak freely to him. And he knows that what I'm talking about is nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. I've not concocted some weird new religion. We saw that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Agrippa will tell you what I'm saying is precisely in line with what has been predicted all along. Oh, and I'll tell you the other reason, Festus. Agrippa won't have missed out on these facts. He can't have done. They weren't done in a corner. Christianity is no hole-in-a-corner religion. It's out in the open. It's not a hard-to-get-at faith, like some of these rather secretive sects. It's there, free to be examined. Paul can face Agrippa with these. The death of Christ, that's one of the central issues, isn't it? Everyone knows about that. It happened on a bank holiday. Public view. His resurrection? Well, that happened in Jerusalem as well. Look, everything happened in the same city. It's not as if I've come down from Norwich to tell you about some tremendous religion and all the crucial facts about it happened in an obscure Norfolk village that you haven't even heard of, let alone could get there and examine about. No, says Paul, the central issues of Christianity, Christ's death, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection and the empty tomb, they all happened in the city. It's out in the open. It's a free-to-be-examined faith. If you have difficulties with the evidence, go and look at it. Go and examine it. Take a book like The Day Death Died on the bookstall by Michael Green. I'll show you some of the evidence. It's not madness, this conversion. It's truth. I've not got all worked up about some delusion. I'm enthusiastic for the truth, says Paul. Well, you can see that the tension's going to begin to rise a little in the courtroom at the moment, can't you? And it does so even more if you look at it, because you'll notice what's happening to those who are the judges. Do you see how the tables are subtly being turned in these verses? They started off on the bench. They're landing up on the witness stand. Agrippa and Festus came sitting in judgment. Festus was going to write a report on this case to send up to the appeal court, you remember? And now suddenly they're the ones that are facing the questions. Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? What do you make of it? Festus was very proud of Roman justice. Not quite sure why. He actually was someone who believed Paul to be innocent but still kept him in prison. But he sat there, proud judge of the situation. Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp, we're told, and exited with great embarrassment. God has this habit, doesn't he, of pricking the balloons of our self-importance. They thought that it was going to be them questioning Paul about his faith. It finished up with Paul questioning them about their faith. Oh, and the prominent men of the city got in on the act too. They'd come along to examine, but Paul didn't leave them out. Verse 29, not only you, but all who hear me this day, I wish they could become as I am. If you were here a couple of Tuesdays back, you may remember we said, now come along ready to examine, if you like. Come along ready to ask of Paul as we go through his story, what's this man got? But I did warn you 2 Tuesdays back that Paul would get personal. And he does. And today, whatever questions you may be asking in your mind, you're going to have to face up to one that he's going to ask you back. Because we've reached the point in the story where we have to come to a verdict. And the issue we've got to come to a verdict on is whether we're going to follow Christ or not. Whether these truths that Paul's taken on board that have turned his life round are going to alter our course or not. And this lunchtime we're going to have an opportunity to bring in our own verdict. I wonder if you just take your hymn sheets for a moment and turn them over to the other side. At the end of this talk, we're going to have a simple time of silence when we can bring in our verdict, so to speak. And if the verdict you want to bring in is that you realize you ought to alter course and follow Christ, I'm going to suggest that in the silence you pray a prayer, something like the prayer that's written down there. Now, don't worry about the exact words, they don't matter. I'm going to give you an opportunity to record your verdict. Let me say this. You won't find it any easier to reach a verdict than Festus and Agrippa did. In the end, the only way they got out of it was by answering the wrong question. Look, verses 31 and 32. In the end, all they did was say to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar." They decided it was safer to give their verdict on Paul's faith than on their own. Somehow being kind to Paul makes them look better, doesn't it? It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? It's very easy to judge everyone else's faith. Oh, he's mad. Yeah, he's a good bloke. Oh, he might have got something. And never answer the question about my own faith. Please, the verdict we're going to have to make today is not on Paul. It's not actually on me and on this series either, by the way. You know, I know there's no danger of you turning to me and saying, my great learning is turning me mad. I need an awful lot more than that. You're very welcome to say all sorts of things about what a good series it was and a lovely sermon, vicar, and all the rest of it. Just remember this, though, if you say it, you haven't answered the question. The question is, what about you and God? What about you and Christ? And someone's going to say, sometime over this lunch hour, yes, that's very good, and I can see it's important. I just need time to think it over. That line, if I can put it this way, is as old as Agrippa. Look at verse 28. You see, you've got to feel for him, poor King Agrippa. He's been put in a very embarrassing position, hasn't he? Here he is, the young king, and suddenly Paul hijacks him for his cause in verse 27. Festus, you won't understand these things clearly, but Agrippa will. Look, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe them, so you've got to back me. Now, what's he going to say to that? If he says yes, he looks a fool in front of the Romans, doesn't he? And he rather wants to be in with them. But he can't say that he doesn't believe in the prophets, because what are those crowds of Jews going to say who are packing the hall? Well, Agrippa isn't king for nothing, and if there's one thing he's got, it's charm. Charmers know how to produce a line that gets them out of almost any scrape, don't they? And Agrippa produces his. He tried to sort of laugh it off. And you can hear me say, oh, Paul, come on, in this shorter time you think you're going to make me a Christian. And you can hear him chuckle. And you can hear the chuckle fall flat. Because we all know that Paul, in effect, is turning to him and saying, you've hit the nail right on the head, Agrippa. That's exactly what I'd love to do. Funnily enough, I don't mind if it takes a long time or a short time. And also, you know that Paul is saying to Agrippa, you haven't answered the question. You see, the challenge to Agrippa in verse 27 is this, isn't it? It's, will you go where what you know leads you? Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Yes, I know you believe them. Agrippa's nodding. Right, says Paul. Are you willing to go where what you do believe, the prophets lead you, and where they'll lead you is exactly to what you don't at the moment believe, Jesus Christ? Now, your starting points are probably very different. I mean, we aren't all that much up in the prophets and so on. But the challenge is the same. Are you willing honestly to go where what you do know, what you have discovered, leads you? You may not have got it all worked out and wrapped up yet. You may not be ready to pray that prayer on the back of the hymn sheet. What about the last of the three boxes down there? You may say, well, I've only just been coming for a couple of Tuesdays. I haven't got much on board. Could you not say I've not yet turned to Christ? But I would like to know more about the Christian faith. I can see there's something in it. I don't understand enough yet. You tick that box. What I'm trying to say is this. This line about thinking it over is great. I don't want people just sort of rushing into decisions like this. It's the most important decision you'll make in your life. But although it sounds good to think it over, in practice, more often than not, we rebel against it, particularly when thinking is leading us in a way we don't want to go. I can remember one evening down in Oxford, I was helping out on a mission there, and one of the young Christians in the college took me down to the bar that evening, and he introduced me to this hulking great second row rugby forward who was sort of propping up the bar with his pint of beer cradled in his arm. And he looked at me and I sort of looked up at him and I tried to sort of mouth small talk for a bit. And finally the chap looked at me and said, what are you doing here? And I mumbled something about Christianity and a mission and so on and tried to bury my head. And I saw the young Christian looking at me and realized that I was meant to sort of earn my keep. So I said, would you be interested in coming along one evening? He said, I went yesterday. Oh, I said, what did you make of it? He said, it was good. It was really great, he said. And I was a new person then. All my confidence back. I said, oh, fantastic. How about coming again? What night can you come? He said, I'm not going again. I said, why not? He said, it made me think. So much for an Oxford education. I come from the other place. No. Actually, so typical of what happens when being made to think heads us in a direction we don't want to go. Look, that's all about the wrong verdicts we can bring in. Paul, I suspect, spent rather more time on verse 29. Listen, he says, whether it's just a quick time or a long time, I would to God that not only you, Agrippa, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. I would you were as I am. That's my theme, says Paul. I wish you were all converted men and women. Can't think of anything better. I don't want you to be men with something to hide, as they were, but men who found forgiveness. I don't want you to be men who are fearful of the future, always having to think whether you're keeping in with the right people or not, but men who found a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. I don't want you to be men who dare not face the truth, but men who've seen the light. want you to have the joy, says Paul. I want you to have the release. I want you to have that extraordinary paradox, the security and the adventure of following Christ. I wouldn't swap places with you, any of you, says Paul. I wish you were all as I am, except for these chains. And you say, but that's just the point. And you look such a fool in those chains, Paul. And if I were to be converted, that's what I'd look. I mean, someone's going to mock, friend, colleague, family. Someone will call me mad. Someone will laugh at me. You're right. They almost certainly will. They have a history of doing it. Paul was laughed at. Jesus was called mad. And look who did the laughing, the scribes and Festus. Which group would you rather be lumped with? You say, but look, those chains, that's the point. I mean, they are so restrictive, aren't they? If you get converted, that's what happens to life. It all becomes grey. Remember hearing of a Japanese student who was quizzed along those lines. She'd found Christ, and one of her friends came up to her and said, don't you find as a Christian that you've got so many restrictions on your life, it's so narrow now? And she thought for a moment, and she answered, as Japanese people sometimes do, just by telling a story, really. She said, I suppose you've got something there, becoming a Christian, it's a bit like having a fence put up round my house. Only, she says, I've discovered that everything that's inside the fence is garden. And everything that's outside is desert. She went on, I've also found something else. That sometimes I go along to one side of the fence and I start to walk across the garden. And you know, I've never been able to get to the other side. Chains aren't quite as important as they look from a distance. I would that you were as I am. Paul Tillich wrote of the Apostle Paul, to the man who longs for God and cannot find him, to the man who wants to be acknowledged by God and cannot even believe that he is, to the man who's striving for a more imperishable meaning to life and cannot discover it, to this man Paul speaks, and he says, I would that you were as I am. What about you? What's your verdict? Let's pray. I'm going to ask you just to turn over those hymn sheets to have that prayer on the back in front of you. I'm going to suggest that we just have a time of total silence now. Many of us will know that there are things we need to pray over before God. For some of you, it'll be to pray that prayer or words similar to it. Let's all just come alone before God himself. Amen. May I just say one final thing before you go? And that's simply this, that if you prayed that prayer just now, can I ask you before you leave to do one more thing, which is to fill in the bottom half of that sheet to tick the appropriate box? It may be you felt that you couldn't get all the way through that prayer. It wouldn't be true, but that last box would still be you. Would you do that and just fill in your name and phone number? I ask you to do that for two reasons. One, it's a way of recording your verdict, and you'll find that a help. But secondly, it also means that if you'd like it, we can help you further. There are all sorts of questions, I have no doubt. If they're not in your mind now, they will be in the next day or two. And we'd love to be able to help you sort through them and think them through. At the end of this service, I'll be standing on the steps over there, and Doug Olson and Stephen Trump will be at the other doors. They're two members of the staff here. And we've got copies of a little booklet, which is simply called Start a New Life by David Watson. And it explains what that prayer is all about, starting a new life. And if you've prayed that prayer, if you've filled in this hymn sheet, then simply as you go, if you'd like to just hand us the hymn sheet, we'll hand you a booklet. We won't be asking embarrassing questions, just simply a question of giving you this, because it'll put into black and white what we've been talking about today. Thank you for listening.